In our sermon today, I will talk about some of the ancient kings of Judah. Something which should tell us and can tell us a lot. The question I'd like to pose is, how could righteous leaders make terrible mistakes? How could they sin grievously, in many cases at the end of their lives? And to relate it to us today, why do we find ourselves in the position that we transgress God's word, even though we should know and do know better? I recently read 1st and 2nd Chronicles again, and I like to use the sermon today to exclusively refer to passages in 2nd Chronicles. Now, in the Hebrew Bible, 2 Chronicles is the last book. It's the very last book of the Old Testament Bible. And while 1 and 2 Kings talk about the kings of Israel and Judah after both houses separated, 2 Chronicles actually only talks about the kings of Judah. And only the kings of Israel, if they are in some way in a relationship with the kings of Judah. And so, or Israel and Judah then, you know, having that kind of a collaboration. So I like to turn with you now to 2 Chronicles chapter 14. And I want to talk about the first king today, King Asa. And let's read it together. And it will probably please you when I tell you that we will strictly and exclusively stay in 2 Chronicles. I will not even go to any other scriptures. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 14, let's start reading in verse 1. So Abijah the father, rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And then Asa, his son, reigned in his place. Notice, in his days the land was quiet for 10 years. Verse 2. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. So that's a good testimony to start with. He did what was good. It was right. Verse 3, here is an explanation as to why he was good and did the things which were right. For he removed the altars of the foreign gods and the high places, and broke down the sacred pillars that cut down the wooden images. You know, Judah was deeply engulfed in idolatry. And here we had a king who was willing to put an end to that. Verse 4, he commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandments. Now think in terms of today's society. If you had a leader in whatever country commanding the people to seek the true God of the Bible and to observe the law and the commandments, can you think of the liberal societies, the reaction you would be getting? Who is he to command us to do this? Don't we have separation between church and state? Now, of course, today we don't have any leader in the world, as far as I can tell, who actually even knows anything about the true God, let alone worshiping him. But just look at the scenario. Verse 5, he also removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was quiet under him. Do you see any relationship, perhaps, between what he did and what was happening to the kingdom? And he built fortified cities, verse 6, in Judah, for the land had rest. He had no war in those years, because the Lord had given him rest. You see, God prevented war from breaking out, because he did what was right. And apparently the people kind of followed his example. Verse 7, and therefore he said to Judah, let us build these cities and make walls around them, and towers, gates, and bars, while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God We have sought him, and he has given us rest on every side. He totally understood that. Look at your own life. How is your life? Do you have rest on every side? Because you have sought the Lord your God? We have to ask ourselves the question, if we have nothing but problems in our life, unrest, war, I mean war in the sense of unpeaceful relationships, is it because, and I'm just asking the question, we are not seeking God in the way we should? Verse 8. Asa had an army of 300,000 men from Judah who carried shields and spears, and from Benjamin, 280,000 men who carried shields and drew bows, and all these were mighty men of valor. Now, of course, we have to understand something. He was living in the Old Testament times. It wasn't revealed to most at the time that war was wrong. No, it was in the Bible. They could have understood it, but they didn't. God didn't necessarily reveal it to them. It was customary to fight in war. It took David a whole lifetime to get to the point where he understood that war was wrong. So here, of course, his other didn't. So we're talking about the fact that he had an army, and he used obviously that army. And then we read, beginning in verse 9, that there was a fight between Zerah the Ethiopian came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men, 300 chariots. Verse 10, so Asa went out against him, and they set the troops in battle array in the valley of Sephathah at Maresha. Now here's the important thing I want to point out, verse 11. And Asa cried out to the Lord as God said, Lord, it is nothing for you to help. Nothing for you to help. You can help in any situation, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you, and in your name we go against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. And so, verse 12, the Lord struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. You see, God is still directing wars today. God is bringing about his purpose. If people would rely on God, first of all, there wouldn't have to be any wars. But it doesn't matter how big the army, it doesn't matter how small the army. Like I said in the announcements, you might have a nation which has the most powerful army in the world. It can be easily defeated by an army not that powerful if God is not giving that nation with that huge, big, powerful army protection and victory. And that is a lesson we should learn here, because God gave victory to Judah. And we don't know exactly how many soldiers Judah had, but apparently not as many as the Ethiopian did when he attacked Judah. And so we read in verse 14, then they defeated all the cities around Gerar, for the fear of the Lord came upon them. And they plundered all the cities, for there was exceedingly much spoil in them. And they also attacked the livestock enclosures and carried off sheep and camels in abundance and returned to Jerusalem. So God gave them great victory. He gave Asa great victory. That should have been great encouragement for him. And to an extent, for a while it was. Chapter 15, verse 1. Now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Obed, or Odet. And he went out to meet Asa and said to him, Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. During the conference, we talked about the falling away. We talked about the fact that there has been clearly a falling away after Mr. Armstrong died. We also talked about the fact that another falling away is clearly prophesied, because Christ, before Christ's return. And of course, if you look at the dots, if you connect them, because of lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold, it says. And the love, by the way, is agape, the love of God. People will forsake God. People in the church of God. And as a consequence, God will forsake them. We have already lost some people in Germany. because in my humble opinion, they have forsaken the true God of the Bible, have begun to worship some other God, which was a product of their imagination, thinking, now that's the way God got to be, and that's the way I need to worship him. And of course, the Church of God knows nothing about that. That's the lesson here. If you seek him, he will be found by you. If you forsake him, he will forsake you. He goes on to say, verse 3, for a long time Israel has been without the true God. Now, they might have had a God, but it wasn't the true God. We today, our nations, don't believe and worship the true God. They believe a false God. Worship a false God, whether it's a God of the Trinity or whether it's a God of, I don't care what it may be. It's not the true God of the Bible. It was the case then. It is the case today. A long time Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, a priest who was teaching the truth, that is. Oh, there are all kinds of evangelists and pastors and ministers out there. But how many are teaching the truth is the question. Not too many. Not too many. For a long time, Israel was without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without the law. No, we believe in a Jesus who came to do away with the law. He came to abolish the law. You don't have to keep these terrible Ten Commandments anymore, let alone the Sabbath. Forget that. You know, God tells us not to kill. Oh, we can just do that. We can kill unborn children through abortions. We can kill in war. We can do whatever we please because the law is no longer in force and effect. That's the attitude today. That's the attitude today. That was the attitude then. But, verse 4, when in their trouble they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them. It will have to come to the point where the United States of America is going to be completely and totally defeated in war. Many will die. Some will go into slavery, in captivity. And when they are in captivity, in trouble, then they might very well start to seek the true God. And then God will be found by them. But it has to come to this point, because today we have a stiff-necked people who are not listening to God's word at all. Not at all. It's a warning for us in the church that we don't fall into that same trap and begin looking for alternatives. Verse 5. In those times there was no peace, no peace to the one who went out, nor to the one who came in. But great turmoil was on all the inhabitants of the lands. I'm telling you, we haven't quite reached this point yet in our countries, but it's going to come to that. It's going to come to that very, very soon. Verse 6. So nation was destroyed by nation, and city by city, for God troubled them with every adversity. Notice who does this? God. God is punishing us today. Why? Because we are not submissive to him. We're just not. Everybody is doing what they want to do and what's right on their own side. Oh, well, we can keep Christmas, we can keep Easter. I know they're pagan holidays, so what? So we put some Christian mantle on them. Sabbath, forget that. We keep Sunday instead. A pagan day dedicated to the sun gods. Verse 7. But you be strong and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. We heard something very similar in the sermonette today. This is now talking to us. You in God's church, you are really committed. You be strong and you do not let your hands be weak, even though you see this disaster around you. Because our work, the work of God, which we are doing, will be rewarded, shall be rewarded in God's due time. Verse 8. And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he reacted correctly. He took courage. He became even more righteous, if you please, and he removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin, and from the cities which he had taken in the mountains of Ephraim, and he restored the altar of the Lord that was before the vestibule of the Lord. He did the right things. Now, we're not saying that we should go out today and destroy all those idols and statues in those quote-unquote Christian churches today. I'm not saying that, but we should be separate from that. We shouldn't be kneeling in front of crosses. We shouldn't be preaching that, you know, people are in heaven and we can pray to those saints and the idea like Mary went to heaven and all this nonsense. We should have nothing to do with that. Verse 9. And then he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those who sojourned with them from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon, for they came over to him in great numbers from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with them. See, the house of Israel was completely and totally in idolatry. And here were some who saw, now wait a minute, here God is working with Asa of the house of Judah. And so they went over there in order to worship the true God. People today are in all kinds of different organizations. And they are telling some of us how unsatisfactory those organizations are. But are they coming to an organization where they see God works with? Here people did that. Now some are doing this today, far too many though. You go on to say in verse 10, so they gathered together at Jerusalem in the third month, in the 15th year of the reign of Asa, and they offered to the Lord at that time 700 bulls, 7,000 sheep from the spoil which they had brought. Verse 12, then they entered into a covenant. A covenant is an agreement. Some have this all mixed up and say, oh, the covenant is the law. That's nonsense. The covenant is an agreement based on law. So here they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. It's not like seeking God kind of intellectually. Oh, well, you know, let's read a little bit about God. Okay, oh, well, you know, interesting. No, with all their heart and with all their soul. That was their first priority in their life. And whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel was to be put to death. Now, we are not putting people to death today who are not seeking God. But frankly, if they have a chance to, if they have an opportunity, if God calls them and they reject that calling, they are in grave danger of ending up in the lake of fire. So that's something we also need to understand. And he goes on to say, whether small or great, whether man or woman. Verse 14, and then they took an oath before the Lord. Now we are not swearing today, but we are making promises, don't we? When we get baptized, we are making a promise to God that we will be loyal to God for the rest of our lives. It's a vow. How many have broken that vow? How many? See, they made a vow saying, okay, we are going to obey you. We are going to keep the Ten Commandments. We are going to keep, let's say, the Sabbath. How many have broken that vow by walking away and now keeping Sunday instead or keeping nothing? Don't you ever think that God is looking at this kindly? Here we read, they took an oath before the Lord with a loud voice, verse 14, with shouting and trumpets and ram's horns. And all Judah, verse 15, rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with all their soul. And he was found by them. And the Lord gave them rest all around. See the connection again. They are seeking him with all their heart, with all their soul, and God is honoring this. Now, some people want to get baptized, and they tell me, okay, well, if I only could get baptized, if I only could receive God's Holy Spirit, then I would be able to obey God. It's just all backwards. You have to obey God first, and God is honoring that. And then, when you are baptized, you receive God's Holy Spirit so that you can even obey God more. But God is not going to give you the Holy Spirit if you don't obey him already to the extent you can. And many who have left the church, I wonder how converted they actually ever have been. Many were baptized, and I can tell this dogmatically, many were baptized far too early without having been repented at all. There was a lot of peer pressure put on people to get baptized. And where are they today? John is telling us they were never with us. They were never of us, rather. Because if they had been of us, they would still be with us. But here they did it with all their heart and with all their soul. And notice verse 16. And he removed Maha, the mother of Asa the king, from being queen mother, because she had made an obscene image of Asherah, Ostera, Astarte, today known as Easter. And Asa cut down her obscene image, crushed it, and burned it by the brook Kidron. You see, he understood something. You have to obey God, and you have to love God with all your heart and with all your soul, and you cannot love your relatives, even your mother, more. And he makes this very clear. No, God tells us this is wrong, and I'm not going to tolerate that. And I have to make a decision here. And he did, and it was the right one. It was the right one. But here's a problem, verse 17. But the high places were not removed from Israel. He should have done that too. For whatever reason, it didn't do that. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was loyal all his days. He also brought into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated and that he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and utensils. Verse 19. Notice, God honors this. And there was no war until the 50 or 35th year of the reign of Asa. And then things changed. Why? Why? Chapter 16, verse 1. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. And then Asa brought silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus. Now, we heard a lot about Syria recently. We heard a lot about Damascus recently. Here, this Asa, rather than relying on God, rather than accepting this as a test from God to see how he would act, does exactly the wrong thing. He's taking things which were dedicated to God and give those things to this king of Syria. Verse 3, he says to him, let there be a treaty between you and me, as it was between my father and your father. Here, I have sent you silver and gold. Come, break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me. And so Ben-Hadad heeded King Asa and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. So the treaties were changed, and now suddenly Ben-Hadad became an ally, if you please, to Asa. First, he was an ally to the king of Israel. And so now he was breaking out between this king of Syria and the king of Israel. Verse 4. So then Ben-Hadad heeded King Asa and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel, and they attacked the cities there and all the storage cities of Naphtali. Verse 5. And now it happened when Baasha heard it that he stopped building Ramah and ceased his work. And so it looks like it was a successful treaty, right, between Asa now and this king of Syria. It looked like that. It seemed like that. It wasn't at all. Verse 6, and then King Asa took all Judah, and they carried away the stones and timber of Ramah, which Baasha had used for building, and with them he built Geba and Mizpah. Verse 7, at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you have relied on the king of Israel and have not relied on the Lord your God. You see, he didn't care at this time, at this moment, what God felt about it. After all these tremendous events of success he had, how is this possible? You look back at your life, the blessings you have received in your life for those many years. And then suddenly happens, something happens in your life, and you, just do the absolute, totally wrong decision. How is that possible? Well, in this case, obviously, it was fear. He was afraid that this army, even though he had said himself earlier, well, God can help me no matter how many people I have in my army, but now he felt he wouldn't succeed. And so he starts doing all the wrong things. And here comes the seer and tells him that he didn't rely on God, but he relied on the army of another ally. How many times is that the case today where people try to make treaties? You know, as I said earlier, of course, they don't really know about the true God, but if they would at least have an inkling, and they would understand that, well, if they would only rely on God, God would help them. No, that thought doesn't even cross their minds. He says, because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet, because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. We read about it. Notice verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Now, the eyes of the Lord, that's a reference here to angelic beings. They are defined in other places as angelic beings, sometimes even identified as those who look like horses if they were to manifest themselves. God is sending out his angels to see how we're doing. God's angels are watching us right now. Might be in this room right now. Watching us to see how we're doing. Watching us throughout the week. Protecting us, helping us. Many times we are receiving protection from God's angels without even knowing about it. But here it says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. It doesn't matter what circumstance we're talking about here. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars. The same prediction the prophet Nathan made to David, when David had done very, very foolishly with, first of all, the adultery and then the murder. And so Nathan comes and says, from now on, you shall have wars. Same thing here. Have we wondered, asked ourselves, why our nations are always involved in war, and what kind of war? I don't care. Because our nations are acting foolishly. They are not relying on God at all. I don't care how many prayers are being given. Even in Congress, before Congress starts, it makes no difference how many prayers are being given, how many lip services are being given. What makes the difference is if we are truly willing to rely on God or not. And the answer is we are not, as a nation. It has to be different when it comes to you and me. Now, what was the reaction? First, when a prophet came to him and gave him certain very important information, he acted with more courage. He accepted the message. He took it as a motivation to act more courageously. Now it's the opposite. Notice this. Verse 10. Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison. Didn't want to hear that at all. Apparently he had removed himself, and it was a gradual process somehow, from God. Now God saw that coming, so he was testing him to see how he would do. He was doing the wrong thing, so he sends a seer to let him know, you acted wrongfully, and this wrong conduct has consequences, and his action is one of anger. And he puts the seer into prison, for he was enraged at him because of this. Didn't want to hear that. How many people today want to hear God's message? How many people today react with anger when they hear what God tells them? And not only that, and Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. So his anger wasn't only directed towards the seer, he also started oppressing others in the nation. How can it be? A man who was for so many years loyal to God suddenly had a turnaround of 180 degrees. Well, God isn't done yet with Asa. Verse 11, note that the acts of Asa, first and last, are indeed written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was very severe. Another test, obviously. God is testing to see how is he going to react. At that time, he didn't rely on him. on God. He rather relied on this king of Syria. Now, is he now going to rely on God? Notice. Yet, in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. The physicians who were not able to help him, because this was a test from God. Now, this scripture cannot be used to say, oh, you could never consult a physician. That's not the point here. The point is, where's our priority? When we are sick, are we looking towards God for help? Or is God not even in our picture? And we are looking to physicians instead. That's what Asa did. And of course, he wasn't healed. In fact, verse 13, so Asa rested with his fathers. He died in the 41st year of his reign. Now, when he had the 39th year of his reign, he became diseased. In the 41st year of his reign, he died. So 2 years, God gave him a chance of 2 years to come to his senses, to understand that he had forgotten God, had walked away from him, as the prophet had warned him not to do. But he didn't come back. And so he died. Verse 14, and they buried him in his own tomb, which he had made for himself in the city of David. And they laid him in the bed, which was filled with spices and various ingredients, prepared in a mixture of ointments, and they made a very great burning for him. I mean, it was a sad, sad ending. It didn't have to end that way. It's a warning for all of us. Those who have left the truth, I believe God might still very well work with them, testing them as he did here with Asa. But the more they reject it, the more they will get into trouble. Now, hopefully, they will wake up until it's too late. I hear more and more of church organizations, and they are compared as being some kind of a social club. And there is no zeal, there is no strength, there is no dedication to the truth of God. It's more like a social club. People get together to have some social activities together. It's the Laodicean spirit. We have to make sure that we don't fall into that trap either. It can easily be done. It can easily be done. But you see, one thing leads to the next. And I keep telling those whom I'm in contact with, one thing leads to the next. You start compromising a little here. You start doing some things over there. You start forgetting God. One thing will lead to the next event. And it will go on and on and on until it gets to the point where you reach a situation Asa was in. You become angry when you're being told, now wait a minute, don't do that. See, that's foolishness. No, you don't want to hear that. No, you better look for another church somewhere which allows you to do the things which you want to do. So Asa dies. I have so many more plans to talk to you about some kings of Judah, but I just will now talk about the next one. Jehoshaphat, chapter 17 and verse 1. Then Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place and strengthened himself against Israel. Of course, first of all, he again goes to war. He placed troops in all the fortified cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah, in the city of Ephraim, and so on, which Asa's father had taken. Nevertheless, verse 3, now the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the former ways of his father David. See, God honors when we do something right. Now, there are certain things God hasn't revealed to us yet. And so he's not judging us based on what we don't know. But God, of course, expects of us that once we come to the understanding of certain things, to obey that. And so here's this Jehoshaphat. He was walking in the ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baals, of course, forefather David it is. He did not seek the Baals or sun gods. He wasn't interested in keeping Christmas or Easter. You say, oh, Christmas and Easter didn't exist yet. Oh, most certainly they did. Most certainly they did. Not with those names, but the festivals existed. Now, he wasn't interested in that. Verse 4, but he thought the God of his father and walked in his commandments and not according to the acts of Israel. Talking about his forefather, David. not according to the acts of Israel. See, the whole nation of Israel was, of course, in complete, total rejection of God. But here this king, you know, it didn't care. He didn't care about that. He was doing what was right. Therefore, verse 5, the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah gave presents to Jehoshaphat, and he had riches and honor in abundance. Verse 6, and his heart took delight in the ways of God. Now, that's another question we have to ask ourselves. Do we do what is right only because we have to? Or do we do it because we have delight in God's law? I mean, David, what did he say? How I love your law. It's my meditation day and night. He loved the truth. People today may not love the truth. They may even not like it. They do it for whatever reason, because maybe they are afraid of the consequences if they don't. I don't know what it is. But the time will come when God gives all of us a choice, because it says that some people, many people, will fall away from the truth because they didn't maintain the love of the truth. They might have heard the truth, but they didn't have the love for the truth. Now here, his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord, and moreover, he removed the high places and wooden images from Judah. Verse 7, also in the third year of his reign, he sent his leaders, and then certain ones are mentioned, to teach in the cities of Judah. And with them he sent Levites, verse 8. Verse 9, so they taught in Judah, and had the book of the law of the Lord with them. And they went throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. See, again, we read about earlier that there was no teaching priest, nobody who was teaching the truth. Here it changed. Now they were out there teaching the truth. Verse 10, and the fear of the Lord fell on all the kingdoms of the lands that were around Judah, so that they did not make war against Jehoshaphat. The same story all over. The people did what was right. They were seeking God. They were seeking the law. And God prevented war from breaking out against them. Does this teach us anything today? Or do we, even in God's church, think that we have to take positions insofar as, oh, we should attack this nation, we should attack that nation? Are we going so far that we even feel we have to participate in wars, as some Church of God groups do? I mean, how far from God can we stray? Voting in governmental elections, voting somebody who's going to be the chief of the army. And it doesn't even ring any bell that how wrong and how wicked and evil that is. Notice, verse 11, also some of the Philistines brought Jehoshaphat presents and silver as tribute, and the Arabians brought them flocks, even or 7,700 rams, 7,700 male goats. And Jehoshaphat became increasingly powerful, and he built fortresses and storage cities in Judah. He had much property, verse 13, in the cities of Judah, and the men of war, mighty men of valor, were in Jerusalem. Now, here comes Jehoshaphat's big mistake. Well, the first one. Chapter 18, verse 1. Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance, and by marriage he allied himself with Ahab. Ahab, king of Israel, one of the most wicked kings there have been. And here Jehoshaphat is apparently marrying the sister of Ahab, and as a consequence becomes part of that family. And that was bad, bad, bad influence. Verse 2, and after some years he went down to visit Ahab in Samaria. And Ahab killed sheep and oxen in abundance for him and the people who were with him, and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth Gilead. So Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, will you go with me against Ramoth Gilead? So he wants to go to war. He's asking Jehoshaphat to join him in war. And he answered him, I am as you are, and my people as your people, because they had built this family relationship. We will be with you in the war. And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, please inquire for the word of the Lord today. At least he did that. At least he did that. And the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, 400 men, and said to them, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall I refrain? And they said, go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hands. Here you have these false ministers who proclaim fighting in the war is a good thing. And yes, we should do this war act and strike that nation. Verse 6. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? And so the king of Israel, Ahab, said to Jehoshaphat, there is still one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. I hate him because he never prophesies good concerning me, but always evil. Reminds me of somebody who said, oh, I'm not going to talk to Mr. Ling about this particular issue because I already know what he's going to tell me and I don't like it. So I'd rather not inquire. He is Micaiah, the son of Imlah. Now, it's not the same as the prophet Micah. It's another one. It's Micaiah. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say such a thing. And then the king of Israel called one of his officers and said, bring Micaiah, the son of Imlah, quickly. Verse 9. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, clothed in their robes, sat each on a throne, and they sat at a threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. Verse 10. Now here comes a key spokesman of the false prophets, I guess. No, Zedekiah, the son of Chenan, whatever, had made horns of iron for himself, and he said, thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Syrians until they are destroyed. And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the king's hand. Unified, unanimous counsel. And then the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, now listen, the words of the prophets with one accord encourage the king. Therefore, please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak encouragement. In other words, tell them to go to war. Don't you say anything else? Today, do we have any ministers, quote unquote, in these worldly churches who speak powerfully against going to war? I don't know of too many. Do you? And Micaiah said, verse 13, as the Lord lives, whatever my God says, that I will speak. And then he came to the king, and the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall I refrain? And he said, go and prosper, and they shall be delivered into your hand. Now, the way he put that, it was, the way I read it, more like a mockery, more like a kind of a scoffing comment. It was clear from his words that this was not serious, because the king understood that. He said to him, verse 15, how many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? So he clearly saw that this was not really what God was speaking through this prophet here in that way. In a sense, he was. We see in a moment as to why that is. And then Micaiah is answering, verse 16. He said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his house in peace. In other words, he said, you're going to be completely, totally defeated in that war. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that you would not prophesy good concerning me but evil? Then Micaiah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and on the left. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab, king of Israel, to go up that he may fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one spoke in this manner, another spoke in that manner. Now, it's not like God would know, you see, but he was testing the host of heaven, as it says, to see what their reaction would be, how much of wisdom they would have. And also testing one, because verse 20, then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said to him, in what way? And so he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him and also prevail, go out and do so. Now two things. Either this spirit was a demon, a lying spirit, and God allowed him to do his bidding. Or it was actually an angel who at that moment decided to sin and to become a spirit being, which would also, or a demon rather, because it would also make sense, because that may be the reason why God even had this counseling session, so to speak. Whatever it was, here this angel or this demon became a lying spirit. Now, true angels, holy angels, will never lie. God will never lie. So at that moment, whether it was an angel becoming a demon or whether it was already a demon having access to God's throne at that time, would go out to lie. And God didn't give him a command. He said, well, if that's what you want to do, go ahead and do it. And so, verse 22. Now therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of these prophets. In other words, he has allowed it to happen in those prophets of yours, and the Lord has decreed disaster against you. See, many times today, those who are preaching falsities are preaching it because not only God allows it, but also they might very well be influenced by demons without perhaps even knowing it. And we should never forget that either. That's why I'm warning again and again, especially our membership and those who want to become our members, to get away from this nonsense, what you can find on the internet, and all this garbage, and all these wrong, false teachings, which are circulating there, influencing and perhaps totally confusing the people. Verse 23, then Zechariah, the son of Shechaniah, went near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way did the spirit from the Lord go from me and speak to you? See, what a mockery here. What a mockery. And Micaiah said, indeed, you shall see on that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide. And then the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and return him to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with bread of affliction and water of affliction until I return in peace. I mean, Ahab was so absolutely distanced from God that he again mistreated God's only true prophet at that time, it looks, because all the others were false prophets. Then Micaiah said, verse 27, if you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, take heed, all you people. And we make statements today from the Bible, making clear-cut prophetic statements. And we are saying, take heed, all you people. We have programs titled, You Have Been Warned. Of course, people have to listen. Many don't. Some do. Many don't. Things are not different now than they were then. We have so many quote-unquote competitors. Obviously, they're not real ones, but who are teaching wrong and false teachings, and people have to find and see the truth, and they can only find it if God leads them to the truth. Otherwise, they will be as blind as everybody else. Verse 28, and so the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself. Now, he was a little bit concerned. I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you put on your robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself, thinking thereby he can most certainly prevent from happening what the prophet Micaiah told him. So the king of Israel disguised himself, and they went into battle. Now the king of Syria had commanded the captains of the chariots who were with him, saying, fight with no one small or great, but only with the king of Israel. And so it was, when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, that they said, it is the king of Israel. And therefore they surrounded him to attack. But Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him, and God moved them to turn away from him. Even in this situation, Jehoshaphat should have never been in that war, should have never been in this battle. But he now is asking God for help, and God helped them. And God prevents that Jehoshaphat would be killed. Verse 32, for so it was, when the captains of the chariots saw that it was not the king of Israel, that they turned back from pursuing him. Now, a certain man drew a bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. And so he said to the driver of his chariot, turn around and take me out of the battle, for I am wounded. And the battle increased that day, and the king of Israel propped himself up in his chariot, facing the Syrians until evening, and about the time of sunset, he died. So Ahab died. He met his fate as God said he would, and he was trying to prevent that somehow, and he couldn't. See, if God has decreed something, no matter what you're trying to do, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. Chapter 19, verse 1. And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned safely to his house in Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Nani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, should you help the wicked, Ahab, and love those who hate the Lord? Ahab, therefore the wrath of the Lord is upon you. In other words, Jehoshaphat, you did foolishly. You acted foolishly. God's wrath is upon you. You should have never done this. You should have known better. Is God's wrath upon us? Because we do things we know we shouldn't do? But maybe because of family relationships, of other concerns or reasons, we do what we shouldn't do and we know we shouldn't do? Verse 3, nevertheless, good things are found in you, in that you have removed the wooden images from the land and have prepared your heart to seek God. I mean, God is not dismissing the good side. But nevertheless, he tells them, well, look, you have sinned greatly against me in doing what you did, and so my wrath is upon you. Verse 4, so Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem. Now, he wasn't angry now at the seer. He didn't act with anger or with rejection, just the opposite. Notice. He went out again among the people from Beersheba to the mountains of Ephraim and brought them back to the Lord God of their fathers. And he set, verse 5, judges in the lands throughout all the fortified cities of Judah, city by city, and said to the judges, take heed to what you are doing, for you do not judge for man, but for the Lord, who is with you in the judgment. Now therefore, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take care and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, no partiality, nor taking of bribes. That's very important for us today in the church, especially in the ministry. When we are called upon to judge a situation, we have to judge it fairly and objectively, without partiality, without saying, okay, well, in this case, we overlook this because, you know, there are some benefits we can have as a church from this person. That person, he really doesn't do too much for us, so therefore we judge him more harshly. That would be totally and completely wrong. We have to judge it totally fairly in every single case, in every single personal situation. And so here we have it. He says, don't do this. You have to judge fairly because there is no partiality. There's no taking bribes, you know. Advantages. Oh, you have an advantage here, therefore you overlook certain things. You can't do that. We in the ministry cannot do that. Must not do that. And then we also read that he appointed some of the Levites, and it says he commanded them in verse 9, saying that you shall act in the fear of the Lord faithfully and with a loyal heart. But now let's turn to chapter 20 and verse 1. It happened after this that the people of Moab, the people of Ammon, and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Another test. God allows now another test. He failed when it came to the situation with Ahab. The question is, what would he do now? Then some came, verse 2, and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is En-Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared. Well, I bet he did. I mean, you heard about this huge, big army coming. Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord. And notice, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. He knew what to do. He had to turn to God completely and totally and ask the people too to do it. Turn to God, because if God doesn't help us, we are gone. Verse 4, so Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord. And from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And then Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, verse 6. Notice that interesting prayer. O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? Nobody can do anything against you. And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? Abraham, your friend. You know, there are a few people who are named by name in the Bible called the friend of God, Abraham being one of them. You can be a friend of God. Christ said, "You are my friends if you do what I tell you to do." We would be in good company. Notice verse 8. And they dwelt in it, or dwell in it, and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, such as a sword, judgment, pestilence, famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. Is that our attitude? If we are in a problem, are we coming to God in prayer? Or are we looking for other solutions somewhere else? And now, verse 10, here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when you came out of the land of Egypt, or they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not judge them? Verse 12, for we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us. Nor do we know what to do. But our eyes are upon you. We are sometimes in a situation like that, aren't we? We have no power against maybe an enemy or a problem, and we don't know what to do. We are to look at God for help. And God will help us in his due time. He will never allow us to go through a trial which would be too difficult for us to bear. Some step ahead of God. Some try to find solutions not waiting for God. Now, Jehoshaphat, he understood this. Verse 13. Now all Judah with their little ones, small children, their wives, and their children stood before the Lord. You see, that's why we have in our congregations our children present. Because they are supposed to listen. And you might be surprised how much they actually do hear and do catch. And of course, the parents also have a responsibility to talk to their children outside services. Understand that. Explain to them God's word to the extent the children can grasp it. But they should be here. They should be listening. And they should be paying attention as much as they can. And the parents should see to it that that is going to happen. Verse 14. And then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, says the Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the congregation, and said, verse 15, listen, all you of Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. The same message which God said to Moses, and Moses said to the Israelites, you know, you keep your peace, God will fight for you. That's the lesson we should be learning from these passages. That's the lessons people who read the Bible should grasp. How many read the Bible and don't even understand what it says and preach the exact opposite to what it says? Verse 16. Tomorrow go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of this, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Israel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourself, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. Wow. Did they believe that? I mean, if you would tell that to our leaders today, would they believe that? I don't think they would believe it. Verse 18. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshipping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. They already praised him before it even had happened. They had the faith that what God was saying here would come to pass. And they rose early in the morning, verse 20, and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper." You tell that people today, believe in God and believe in his ministers, and you shall prosper. How many would accept that? Sadly, not even everybody in God's church accepts that. Yeah, God, yes, I can see that. I have to believe him. But what the ministers say, that's their opinion. Who cares what they're saying? 21, verse 21. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." Verse 22. Notice how God brings about the solution to this problem. Now, when they began to sing and to praise, not to fight, to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. So they fought against each other. These allies fought against each other. Judah didn't have to fight at all. So when Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, verse 24, they looked towards a multitude, and there were their dead bodies fallen on the earth. No one had escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away their spoil, they found among them an abundance of valuables on the dead bodies and precious jewelry, which they stripped off of themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days gathering the spoil because there was so much. Verse 28. And so they came to Jerusalem with stringed instruments and harps and trumpets to the house of the Lord. Verse 29. Notice. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. Who had fought against the enemies of Israel? God had. And not only that, nobody dared to attack them anymore, because they understood. Now here was somebody much more powerful than they were, defending the house of Judah. Then the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around. Beautiful story. I wish it would end here. Doesn't end here, though. How it's possible? I mean, after all the things we just read. Now, Jehoshaphat failed with Ahab, yes. But he learned his lesson most certainly over here. And he understood totally and fully and completely, relying on God and not getting involved in the wrong kind of allies is what counts. Verse 31. So Jehoshaphat was king over Judah. He was 35 years old when he became king. He reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Adubah, the daughter of Shilhi. And he walked in the way of his father Asa, until unfortunately the father Asa did all the wrong things, and did not turn aside from it, doing what was right in the sight of the Lord. Unfortunately, verse 33, nevertheless, the high places were not taken away. For as yet the people had not directed their hearts to the God of their fathers. Jehoshaphat, a good leader, but that is no guarantee that the people will follow. In this case, they didn't. They still wanted to do what they wanted to do. But at least Jehoshaphat gave the right example in this regard. Verse 34. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat, first and last, indeed they are written in the book of Jehu, the son of Hanani, which is mentioned in the book of the kings of Israel. Does it end the story? No, it doesn't. Goes on for 35. And after this, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, allied himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who acted very wickedly. Big mistake again. Same mistake he made earlier when he had the alliance with Ahab. Now he does it with his king Ahaziah. Acted very wickedly. Should have never had anything to do with him when it comes to some kind of collaboration. Again, what are we saying in God's church? If you are a true Christian, you are not to marry somebody who is not a true Christian. Right? Because it's bound for trouble. Now, if you are married, then, of course, you are married in the eyes of God, except maybe there are biblical reasons. If the unbeliever departs, let him or her depart. We understand that. But don't even get yourself into such a situation. The same is true for business relationships. What does have righteousness to do with unrighteousness? How can you be a partner with somebody who doesn't keep the Sabbath, for instance? How do you arrange that kind of a business deal? You can't. And God is not blessing it. Won't ever bless it. Notice, he is destroying what Jehoshaphat was trying to do. Verse 36, and he allied himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish, and they made ships in Esion-Geber. Verse 37, but Eliezer the son of Dodavah of Mareshah prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because you have allied yourself with Ahaziah, the Lord has destroyed your works. That was a prophecy. Even then, Jehoshaphat should have stopped this alliance. Didn't do it. Then the ships were wrecked so that they were not able to go to Tarshish. You see, God does not prosper this kind of stuff. Now, Jehoshaphat should have known better. He should have learned from his previous example and experience with Ahab. He didn't. Made the same mistake again. As a consequence, God destroyed what he was trying to do. Big lesson for us. Let's not make the same mistake. Now, Jehoshaphat overall was a righteous person, but a righteous person who made mistakes. And at least he reacted correctly when he was rebuked, unlike Asa, who did act very incorrectly when he was rebuked. But nevertheless, it shows us and gives us examples as to how to live and how not to live. That is why these passages are so valuable for us. They are written for us for our benefit, for our doctrine, for our teaching, for our evaluation, making sure we don't make those kind of mistakes. And the big issue here is, let's always seek God first, and let's not look for alternatives, because none of the alternatives will ever do you any good.